It is my custom to introduce the scripture because I never assume that everybody knows it. And I always hope that there could be somebody who is dipping their toe into the world of Christianity for the first time. Today's reading comes from the book of Acts. It is in the New Testament. And the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all tell the story about what Jesus did, what Jesus said, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. But out of the four Gospels, only one of them has a part two. And the ministers can't answer this question. Can you guess which one? Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? Luke. Luke has a part two, and it is called the Book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. So that's stories about the apostles who were the disciples, right? It's the stories about them after Jesus has ascended. So after all this happens, the early church is meeting in people's living rooms or secret rooms somewhere, and Pentecost has happened, which you celebrated a couple weeks ago, and the Holy Spirit has visited the followers of Jesus, the disciples, the apostles. And back then, remember that Jesus was Jewish, and the people Jesus talked to were Jewish. And like us today in Christianity, they had different types of Judaism, just like we have our Presbyterians, our United Church of Christ, the Catholic Church, right? They had their different types of Judaism. So probably during Jesus's lifetime, the Jewish people who heard him preach were trying to figure out what kind of Jewish person he was. Is he Presbyterian? Is he Methodist? Or they were wondering if, here's a radical idea, he was going to start a new kind of Judaism. What none of them predicted was that after his death and resurrection, people outside of Judaism would want to learn more about Jesus. You would have the people who followed the Greek and Roman gods, the people who controlled the Roman Empire even, wanting to follow Jesus. And that put these early Jewish disciples, apostles, followers in a conundrum. Because were they going to open this up, in which case it would become a whole new worldwide religion? Or they were going to say, we're the Second Presbyterian Church of Jerusalem, right? Well, you know what they decided, and the Holy Spirit decides it for them. Come on in. And so the book of Acts is a wonderful Bible study book to read because it really applies to the world today where there's so much diversity and where we can't assume that everybody knows what Christianity is. Back in this time of Acts, people didn't know there was going to be a thing called Christianity. They didn't have buildings. They just had people who were very different trying to follow Jesus. So when you hear Paul's letters to the early churches and he's talking about Jews and Greeks, you got to get along with each other, that was the early church. And the Greeks were considered kind of like the powerful ones who controlled the, you know, the Roman Empire. And the Jewish people were treated terribly back then. So they had to sit in the room together. They even had slaves and free people together. Paul talks about men and women. That was a big radical idea back then, right? So this is another story of the early church, and there are a lot of them like this in the book of Acts, where there's a fork in the road. Are you going to open the door wider or shut it? In this case, one of the disciples, Philip, he is on the road and he is going to encounter an Ethiopian eunuch. I'll tell you more about what that means in the sermon, but it is somebody from outside the Jewish religion, outside of Greek religion. It is somebody who follows the religion of the people of Egypt. He is a high-level leader for the Queen of Egypt. And he's going to be reading a scripture of the Jewish people. So it would be highly unusual. And then he's going to ask this Christian, this new follower of Jesus, teach me about this scripture. And even back then in the early church, the Jewish people who followed Jesus believed that the prophet Isaiah, from their Jewish teachings, predicted what was going to happen with Jesus. So that's the setup for this conversation. May the Lord bless to you the hearing and understanding of this holy word.
Acts 8, verses 26 to 40. Then an angel of God said to Philip, "Get up and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went, and now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. Now he had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And so he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. And the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him." I mean, who can describe his generation? "For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" And then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, "Well, look, here's water. What's to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea.
So the setting is right out of the headlines in the news today. Did you hear the reference that Philip is on the road? He is on the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Gaza is the war-torn area where so many children, so many thousands of civilians have been killed. The pain of that region, right, is historically documented. But at that time, Egypt, where the Ethiopian eunuch is from, was kind of like the superpower of the day. In some ways, it was like the U.S. today having a lot of power, but it was a mighty and powerful empire, like the Roman Empire was powerful also. And in between that, the Jewish people were not powerful. Back then, their Jerusalem was occupied, controlled by the Roman Empire. In some ways, you could say that historically back then, the Jewish people were kind of in the role of the Palestinian people today in Gaza. And so this was the situation, though. You had the Roman Empire, you had the powerful Egyptian Queen Candace, and that was a monarchy. There was no democracy in that system. But they had bureaucrats, powerful leaders to run this very wealthy enterprise of Egypt. And so what did they do? They wanted to create a class, but not a royal class, where you'd have dukes and duchesses and barons who would sit on wealth. They had a system that they would take people and mark them for leadership, young boys, maybe around the age of 11 or 12, would be chosen and made eunuchs. I'm going to be graphic here because this is the history. It meant that they went through a surgery that prevented them from going into puberty. And they really became, you can look back on this and say, almost like a third gender, right? They were not able to marry or to have children. And in some ways, that was part of what made the economic power system work, was they could work. And it says here, the Ethiopian eunuch is very powerful. He's in charge of the whole treasury of the queen of Egypt. But he can't pass that on to any family. That wealth doesn't transfer with him. You could do a similar critique of other movements in history, including the Christian church and the requirement of celibacy that was not always a part of the Catholic Church. It happened in the 9th century. And while I want to acknowledge that the call to celibacy is a very beautiful vocation, I don't believe it should be a requirement for leadership. But there is a way when you do that and put somebody in control of wealth and power and they cannot pass it on, it gets concentrated in the power source. So this was where the Ethiopian eunuch found himself. In some ways, he's a very powerful, wealthy person. And in other ways, he has not chosen this. His body was not his own to make that choice. He has enormous power in some ways, yet not the power to have a family, to love who he wants to love. In many ways, this is like the world we live in. There are some places in our lives where we are powerful and others where we are disrespected. Now, you could say, and some scholars have written about it, that in this moment here in American culture where we talk about pronouns, and somebody would say, my pronouns are he, or my pronouns are she. But these days, somebody will say, my pronouns are they, them. And they will say, I see myself as non-binary, not male or female. In some senses, there is nothing new under the sun. This may well have been how the eunuch might have felt. Like, I'm not one or the other, but am I something unique and wonderfully made? Am I disrespected? Am I powerful? Am I he? Am I she? Maybe they? So this is the person who comes down the road in this chariot, and it's this big fancy chariot. Picture something almost like a political cavalcade, you know, with all the limousines and stuff, the black cars, if like the president comes to visit. It would have been that kind of a procession. And it says that Philip, who's just walking around, gets this word from the Holy Spirit. It's actually the angel of the Lord who says, Philip, I think you ought to take a little walk from Jerusalem to Gaza, which, by the way, was 64 miles. So Philip goes.
A little walk.
So apparently this Ethiopian eunuch is traveling back to Egypt from Jerusalem, where he's been worshiping. So why is he worshiping there? Maybe he's curious about Judaism, and he's reading this Jewish scripture of the prophet Isaiah. And he's reading it out loud in the chariot. And you know what? I don't know about you, but I suffer from car sickness if I read anything in the car. So you have to be super serious to be reading scripture in a chariot. And that's what he's doing. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, says to Philip, go over there and talk to him. Can you imagine the nerve it would take to go knock on the door of a limousine or get past the security or whatnot? But Philip runs up to the chariot and says, "Hey, I hear you're reading the prophet Isaiah. Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch replies, "How can I understand it unless somebody guides me?" And he invited Philip to get up in the chariot and sit with him and teach him what the scripture means. Now, I referenced at the beginning of my introduction to scripture, I never assume anybody knows the Bible anymore. It's a new book, and it's full of revelations. And that's how the Ethiopian eunuch was. So instead of, you know, Philip could have said, "I would love to explain it to you, but what I'd really like to do is invite you to come to our 7-week new member course that we're having," right? Or, you know, "These questions are really elementary. Everybody knows who Isaiah is." But no, it says that he gets up in the chariot with him and he shares the good news of Jesus. Well, what would that be? So a traditional interpretation of this story, which, by the way, most preachers don't ever preach on this story. It's kind of a complicated text, right? Has anyone heard a sermon about the Ethiopian eunuch recently or something? Yeah, but, you know, it's not up there. Like, nobody's stitching this, cross-stitching this on a pillow, right? I mean, you know, it's a weird story. And so one reading of it is like the good news is that Philip jumps in the chariot and says, "Here's how it works. This section about the prophet Isaiah from thousands of years ago predicts that there is going to be a suffering servant, and he's going to come here and he's going to suffer. And that's Jesus. And now Jesus is resurrected and you're going to be saved. And that's the good news." But I think it was probably a more personal and nuanced conversation. We are even told that the Ethiopian eunuch says, "Look, here's the passage I'm reading," and they quote it. He says, "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb, silent before his shearer. So he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life was taken away from the earth." And Philip says, the eunuch says to Philip, "Philip, about whom, may I ask, does the prophet say this? About himself or somebody else? Because the way I read this, it feels like it's telling the story of my life." And I wonder if Philip said, "Yeah, it tells the story of many of our lives where we are humiliated. We feel like we have no say. We've been silenced. And the good news is it's about Jesus and it's about you. And that this death does not have the last word." And they have had this deep conversation where this powerful Egyptian is saying, "Let me get this straight. Your savior preached for 3 unsuccessful years, ended up crucified, is now dead, and this is our salvation? And to anybody who has suffered, the answer is yes. This is not the last word." So it is after that conversation, whatever it was, it is then that the eunuch says, "Well, look, I'm in. What is to prevent me from joining you all?" "Well, let you join us by baptism." "Okay, what is to prevent me from being baptized right now?" "Well, unfortunately, the church isn't open right now." Or, "I'm not sure, we really need to get kind of the board of deacons of the church together. Got to talk to them back in Jerusalem. Maybe we have to vote. probably some forms to fill out, pledge card. Could even have said, like, look, we have a special place we do it, because they did their baptisms in a very beautiful way, like the Jewish people did a mikvah. It was a ritual bath. So it was a special place, and you prepared for it, and people were baptized on Easter. And here's this Ethiopian eunuch said, no, I can just see some water right over there. Like, let's just pull over on the side of the road and do it. And this is another one of those crossroads moments for the early church. Do we say, I got to take it back to my board? Or do we say, okay, let's go down to the water? He commands the chariot to stop, and they go down to the water, and Philip baptizes him, dunks him in the water on the side of the road. And when they come up out of the water, they say the Holy Spirit snatches Philip away, and that the eunuch goes on his way rejoicing. Which makes you wonder if he was tired of Philip at that point. No, he's rejoicing, and Philip is snatched away to go to the next place. And Philip, it says, after this story, snatched away, disappears, goes to Azotus, goes through this region, that region. He proclaims the good news to all the towns until he comes to Caesarea, where he's got a meeting with his board. And he has to explain, I know we've been trying to put our bylaws together and the rules about baptism, but I just met this Ethiopian eunuch and we baptized him on the side of the road. Friends, what is to prevent you from being baptized right now? Right? What is to prevent me from having a place of dignity in the church? What is to prevent the queer community from being lifted up, encouraged to become preachers, encouraged to become deacons, encouraged to be Sunday school teachers? What is to prevent that? You know well, there's a lot that has prevented it and still does. There are hard-hearted people, there are rules, there are regulations, there are fears of people who are different. What is to prevent it? A lot. What does not prevent it? God. What is to prevent me from changing my name from the dead name that never fit me and sharing with you my true name that you don't know yet? What is to prevent me from asking you to honor who I believe I've always been? And say, this is my name. What is to prevent you? Pearl-clutching grammar police who say, I knew you since you were a baby, and I always called you this, and I can't change your gender to that, and I can't use different pronouns, and don't even ask me to call you they, because that's bad grammar. And that trumps kindness, as everyone knows, right? What is to prevent me from telling you my pronouns? It's the fear that you will not care. What is to prevent me from sharing my pronouns? Not God. Because the Bible is full of stories of people who change their names. Happens all the time. Whenever something big happens. So even the Apostle Paul, who writes all about these same stories, right? He has a conversion experience, and he has changed, and he knows from God that he is no longer Saul, he is Paul. And today we stand up in church 2,000 plus years later, and we read his letters, and we say, these are the epistles of Paul. And nobody says, but you know what? I'll always think of him as Saul. I'm sorry, I just can't. There's even stuff about non-binary all over scripture. Take a look in a Bible study at the book of Genesis. There's two creation stories. One is kind of sexist. It's the one where Eve is created out of Adam's rib. But then right next to it in the same book is an entirely different version where it says, male and female, God created them. As if we need a reminder that these are human constructs that we work with, that God is so much more mysterious, that now we see through a glass darkly, but one day we will see face to face. What is to prevent us from seeing the full humanity of another human being? So much in the culture, especially as we head into an election. What is to prevent us from making enemies and non-human villains of each other in election year? The whole culture pushes us to do it, but not God. What is to prevent me from sharing with you who I am? Fear, human history, reality, but not God. What is to prevent me from revealing me to you? What is to prevent me from feeling loved as a child of God? It's you. And what could prevent you from feeling like you're beloved as a child of God? It could be me. But you know what? It's never God. It's never God that prevents it. Amen.